Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and of course, we're going to continue our study on Genesis. And of course, you can read along with us at preparingyou.com. And we're having a little bit of trouble with that site, but we're going to try to get it so that just keep trying to access it. Evidently, a lot more people are accessing it than have been in the past, so we'll have to expand its capacity. But there's a lot of information there. There's also hisholychurch.org, hisholychurch.info, and there's just a plethora of information out there about the Bible that you're just not going to hear very many other places. But we've done a great deal of research. We have a great deal of footnotes backing up what we're saying. We show you the actual text. We show you the context of the history. And one of the big problems today, I mean, you can look at the news. We heard the news just before the program began, and there's all kinds of problems out there. And of course, the news thrives on drama. And we have to realize that all the problems of the world come from the fact that we're not actually doing what Christ said. And we can expand that over into the other religions, Judaism, Hinduism, the Islam religion, which is all over the place as well. But they all stem back to men like Abraham and men like Moses, which is why we're going through Genesis, is so that you can actually understand what was Abraham doing. He wasn't doing what his father was doing. He was doing something different. And he was trying to find his way in the wilderness, trying to figure out how to follow the ways of God. And strange people show up like Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. And he was the rightful king, or the righteous king of peace, Salem. But if you don't translate those words into peace, which is what the word Salem means, then you won't understand what the text is trying to tell you. Now, you could understand if you had the Holy Spirit, and hopefully everybody is seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking the righteousness of God, and are following, learning to follow the Holy Spirit, that I believe can speak to everybody individually, in your hearts and in your minds. And of course, that's the prophecy in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, and it's the prophecy also we see in the New Testament, that God wants to write His laws, His precepts, His workings on your heart and on your mind, not just so that you have, you know, a list of things you have to do, whether it's Ten Commandments or 600 statutes. Of course, that was never the intent of Moses, to make all kinds of statutes and create all kinds of rituals and ceremonies, and you could only walk so many steps, and you couldn't mix meat and milk. We have an article on that, milk and meat. Find out what that's all about. It has nothing to do with cheese and hamburgers. It just doesn't. It's not talking about that. And we're going to come across some of that today. You know, should people eat meat with blood in it? You know, I've known many vegetarians who eat meat with blood in it every day. They don't acknowledge it. They don't see it. They don't understand what it meant to eat meat with blood in it. So we're going to cover a lot of that. We've got a lot in the next chapter, which is chapter 37. We just finished chapter 36, and the notes are up on that. By the end of the week, we'll have some audios up on that. And, of course, the more people are accessing this, sometimes there'll be a difficulty in getting that access. But we've got a number of different strategies, because as the traffic increases. But the traffic, the most important thing to do is to start doing what Christ commanded. And that is to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So that you can learn what Christ was actually saying to do. Which you have to learn individually. You individually have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling by actually doing what Christ said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have an X-Space coming up. You can follow us, His Holy Church, at X, you know, on X. Just look up His Holy Church, and we're going to have another call tomorrow and talk about the Liturgy of Liberty. And you can join in. And I will probably send out a page that has an audio on it already that people can listen to. That page has a program we did a long time ago and had some call-ins. It was a different system than we're using now with X. But we discuss this, what liturgy really means. It's just amazing what liturgy meant 2,000 years ago and what it means today. There's almost no comparison. But there's a reason why that confusion has come about. And maybe we'll get into that tomorrow on X. And you can join us there and ask questions, and we'll hopefully give you real answers. Because the solution to all the world's problems today is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's actually also the gospel of Jesus Christ is an echo of what Abraham was doing, what Jacob was trying to do, what his sons were failing to do, which is why his sons were the sons of Jacob that made him stink, and they were not yet Israel. And this will give you, it, when you understand what they were doing, you will understand what it means to be Israel. And unfortunately, a lot of people who live in a country called Israel today don't know what that means. I'm sure some of them are beginning to understand it. But this is the problem, is that at the time of Jesus Christ, there were lots of people who thought they were following Moses, thought they were following Abraham, and they weren't. The Muslims think they're following Abraham and Moses, and they're not. And, of course, that's a bold thing for me to say, but stick with us, and maybe you'll see. Maybe you will, but I don't believe you can see without the Holy Spirit, so everybody should say a little prayer in their heart to be guided by that Holy Spirit, which is all about us all the time. So in chapter 36, we looked at the descendants of Esau. Why is that important? Well, it must be important because he put it in there. So there must be some value to it. Probably the most important thing to understand is in the very first line. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And that's very important. Herod was an Edomite. Herod was doing things differently. With the help of the Pharisees, they created a system of Corban that actually had the power to make the Word of God to none effect. That is amazing. They created something called Corban that made the Word of God to none effect. And of course, the word Corban is simply from the Hebrew word sacrifice, often translated free will sacrifice. And this was the key to why he was really deep down in spirit and truth an Edomite, is because he was instituting a system of sacrifice like that of Abimelech, like that of Bera of Sodom, like that of the princes of Ur. And that sacrifice was forced by the civil authorities. Of course, Christ forbid that for his followers. He said you weren't to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. But that seems to fall on deaf ears today amongst the modern Christianity. And, of course, that's why the modern Christianity is back in the bondage of Egypt. The whole world is back in the bondage of Egypt. Every day, the debt clock zooms along, and your children are cursed with more and more debt. For the last month, people have been trying to pass a CR bill in the United States that allows them to continue to run that debt up. And the only objection is we want to run it up faster. We want to add more debt, $1.5 trillion in debt. And they don't see it. And many of them think they're Christians. Of course, now we see many of them thinking they're atheists. And, you know, maybe, what is Pelosi? I think she's a Catholic. I don't know what Schumer is. But it doesn't really matter whether you're a Protestant or, you know, Muslim or any of these things. Are you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And what does that righteousness look like? It does not look like the Edomites. It doesn't look like the Amaleks, the liquors of blood. It doesn't look like the cities of blood or Sodom. All these things that we see coming down today, the corruption, immorality, the breaking down of the marriage, breaking down of the family, the gender confusion, all this comes because the ministers of the modern church are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. Oh, they're saying Jesus Christ came, and they're saying that He died, and that He's the Son of God, and they're saying all these things. And they got lots of rituals and ceremonies. But their liturgy is not the liturgy of liberty. They've left something out. And that is one of the most dangerous lies. When a lie is conflicting with the truth, it's sometimes easier to see. But when it just leaves out some of the truth, then that is the great deception. It's bearing false witness still. But you don't really catch a lie because it's what's not there that is the most damning. So let's get right into chapter 37 and start reading it. We won't get very far along before we have a break, but we'll get down there away. One of the first things that it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Now we have all these places. We've talked about that before. They get these names of places, and they do become names of places. But there's a message often in the name, and sometimes the way the name is spelled or the way the word is spelled in the Hebrew is different. So we put some of these things in. We have lots of links so that you can go over and find out, you know, what does it mean to be a stranger in the land? Well, it means that you don't pray for the benefits of Abimelech. Abimelech was a king, but Abraham was a stranger. Isaac was a stranger to them. They knew them, but they didn't eat at their tables. They dug different wells. Those wells, probably some of them had real water in them, but a well is a symbol of something. Christ said He was a well to the lady, you know, the Samaritan at the well. If you drink of this well, He says, you won't thirst again. So just follow these metaphors. Both things may take place. There may be an actual place called Canaan, but what does Canaan mean? Well, we have a link there. Merchants of men. It's the men who make you resources. It's the men who make you merchandise. That's why in Revelation it talks about all the merchandise of the merchants all around the world, including, in some cases, the souls of men, because they sell themselves merchandise so that they can eat at the table of idolatry. What is idolatry? Oh, it's putting up a statue, right? No, idolatry is covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. So if you covet the dainties of Abimelech, of Nimrod, of Babylon. You are engaged in covetous practices with Babylon, even mystery Babylon, secret Babylon. You're not a stranger to Babylon. You're well known to Babylon. And you're back in the bondage of Egypt. But Jacob was a stranger in the land of the merchants of men. And so in verse 2 we see, these are the generations of Jacob. We just saw the generations of Edom. They had dukes and kings. There was no king with Jacob. As a matter of fact, we've shown you in the previous verses and chapters 35 where he was giving more freedom to the individual person. You know why? So they could go up that ladder and down that ladder, down to the earth. Go up that ladder and down to the earth in dreams. Who else is going to dream? Joseph is going to dream. He's going to get messages in his dreams. Some will have visions. Some will have dreams. But this is their way of contacting that Holy Spirit that guides them and guides the things in the physical world. What you'll hear a phrase if you go listen to our audio on liturgy that I'll share on X. You can follow us on X. I will share it on X, and hopefully others will share it to other people. But I talk about corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. Well, that's those endowed rights. Some of them you can see. Some of them are represented in the flesh. You know, if you're married, you have certain rights that come with that marriage. Those are often corporeal rights. And if you're following the Holy Spirit, much of what you know will be incorporeal. They're not physical. But the kingdom of God is a union of both corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments, rights. And that is the double tov, which we won't talk about right now, but I'll make references to it so that you'll get more and more familiar with these phrases and references and language. And you should go there and download the audios and listen to the audios. And like I say, we've got keysofthekingdom.info that has a lot of the audios. You can go there and get them. Articles are in other places. I'll introduce a new idea on our next call with the ministers on Monday about what we can do if we really are starting to have a lot more people visiting the websites and to make this all this information available for free. So these are the generations of Jacob. We just saw the generations of Edom. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bila and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That something was going on, that it was an evil report, and he told his father. But he's also the guy wearing the coat of many colors. What are these flocks? If we're going to believe that this is just about some people herding some sheep out in the desert, we're probably sadly mistaken. And we've looked at that, like I said in previous chapters, the livestock, the cattle, the flocks. And if you look at the Hebrew, these can actually be considered people too that are tending to the flocks. And these people have families and they have children. And there's hundreds, thousands of people. Like there were many souls following Abraham. There are many souls following Edom. There were 400 men with Edom as he was marching around. These are lots and lots of people. And Edom was setting up dukes and kings eventually over these people. But Jacob was not. So what was Jacob doing? And was Bila and Zilpah doing something that would not be in accordance to the altar of Jacob? Because Jacob was not going to do it like Laban. Not going to do it like Nahor. Not going to do it like Terah. He was going to do it like Abraham and Melchizedek. and they had a different kind of system. Today, unfortunately, most modern Christians, most modern Jews, most modern Islamists, or whatever we call it, Muslims, they're all following the way of not Melchizedek, but Abimelech, following the way of Nimrod, following the way of Babylon. And of course, that's why they're all back into the bondage of Egypt. And we'll explain, if you have questions on that, save it for the X call, but we'll just keep going through this to find out what this evil report was. Maybe there's a clue here. Now, Israel loved Joseph. Israel being Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Okay, what did that stand for? We'll talk more about that. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him or even about him. And then, in verse 5, Joseph has a dream. And it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more because of his dream. He's going to have a couple of dreams, just to give you a heads up. So, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Now, this is actually, this story is coming to you kind of backwards. They already hated him. He had a dream. They hated him more. And now he's in the story. He's now going to tell you what the dream. They already hate him. They've already heard it. Now we're going to hear it. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaves. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. They didn't want to have dominion over them. Nobody having dominion over them. Now Edom's got dukes and kings. Those dukes and kings, the dukes not so much, but eventually the kings had dominion over the people. And there's always a little bit of dominion, and then there's a great deal of dominion. Early America, the government had almost no dominion over the people. And early America, the United States was created, it was only a republic. But today, there's a lot of dominion over the people, almost over every aspect of their lives. Why is that? Did somebody change the Constitution, or did we change our relationship with the government? Did we stop being strangers and inhabitants of the land and start becoming members in persons? Another whole topic we discuss in a lot of other places to explain this. But what is really going on here? And that's what we have to kind of explore and find out as we're going through this chapter. And there's just so much to it. We're not going to get it all in one show, but I'm going to give you bits and pieces. Everything else is there for free, but it's going to cost you your delusions. There's a lot of delusions out there. So we have to be ready to repent. We'll be right back. Welcome back. So, we're looking at this dream, and they read the dream right away. They interpreted the dream right away, and they were extremely concerned that somehow this dream meant that they would have to give this obeisance to Joseph, that he would reign over them. And if you go to the Hebrew, which we don't have to go and read the whole, but it's, you know, to reign over means to shall have dominion over us. And they have a word there that is said to mean dominion, which is mashal. It's a mem shin lamad. But in the text, you don't see mem shin lamad alone by itself. You see additional letters. it begins with the letter Tav, which is the letter of faith. And so that faith is about that incorporeal hereditaments, that that we're gonna bow down to you. You're gonna rule over us, and they actually have an additional three letters added to that word. They don't add it to the word in most of the scripts that you look at. I mean, it's there in the script, but it doesn't even have a Strong's number. But they reference it's Banu as if it's a separate word. But Banu is Bet Nun Vav. And so it's actually the word that is represented, that shall you have dominion over us, is all one word composed of, you know, half a dozen letters and more. They hated him for thinking that they were going to rule, because this was an essential element of why they were doing things the way that Jacob wanted to do them. He wasn't going to rule over all the people that were literally his possessions. He could rule over them as his possessions, like Laban did. And he sheared his sheep. And we'll talk more about shearing sheep. We have that metaphor today. You know, that some pastor is shearing his flock. He's taking advantage of his flock. And we use that. And we refer to the congregation as his flock. Well, all these people out there that are herding these sheep all over the wilderness, but belong to Jacob, are protected, because if you attack them, Jacob's going to come looking for you, just like Abraham came looking for those who took his nephew, Lot. They could take all the other people in Sodom, and Abraham might not come to their aid, but they took Lot, who sat in the gates of Sodom. Shouldn't have done that, but he was a little bit more like his grandfather than Abraham was, which was Terah. Terah lived in Canaan. He was supposed to follow with Abraham, but he did not. He remained in idolatry. He remained in a system of authority and dominion of men over men. This is what Abimelech was. He was a father king who had dominion over all the subjects of his kingdom that were like his children, even though they weren't all his children. But he had a patrimonial authority over them, which means that the fathers in the individual homes under Abimelech didn't have so much authority over their families. He could come and just take one of their daughters. He could just take them for his confectionaries, whatever. And of course, later on, in 1 Samuel 8, people want to have a king. No, there had been no kings in Israel. There had been kings amongst the Edomites. But the no kings in Israel for hundreds of years, all of a sudden they want to have a king. And Samuel tells them, according to what God told him, he's going to take and take and take and take, and he's going to take your sons to run before his chariots, and he's going to take your daughters, because your king is going to be sitting in the position of Abimelech, of Nimrod. Maybe not so bad, but he's going to end up having that power, and take and take and take. And of course, right away, Saul forces an offering, forces a sacrifice, forces a korban. Just like Herod and the Pharisees were doing when they set up a system of baptism and social welfare through a system of Corban, where you got a name and a number and you were counted to be a member of that social safety net. But that social safety net would make the word of God to none effect, and it would also make you merchandise because it was engaged in covetous practices. It would curse your children with trillions and trillions of dollars in debt, which is where you're at today, because you didn't understand what Jacob was really trying to do. And evidently, somebody in the household of Jacob doesn't quite understand either. And they may be doing things not in accordance with Israel. And Joseph brought that report to his father. They were maybe just fudging it slightly. Maybe somebody was being selfish. But they weren't just attending to sheep. They were attending to the people that were attending to the sheep. That had their own tents, their own sukkos, their own houses. We covered this in earlier chapters, explaining why he was making tents for his cattle. He wasn't making tents for his cattle. If you look at the Hebrew, it should be fairly clear. But it won't be for many scholars. They'll say, no, they were just sheep and cattle. He was making little booths for the sheep and cattle. No, he wasn't. He wasn't in Alberta or Saskatchewan where they can get 5 feet of snow. There was no need to make tents for your cows or for your sheep. No, these were for his possessions, the people that came with the sheep, that tended the sheep for him, that sheared the sheep for him. But then they get sheared. And that's why Laban discovered that his symbols of authority, these statues, symbols of authority, which were these statues, were stolen. He did not know they were stolen until he went to shear his sheep. Why, when he shears his sheep, does he discover that the statues are stolen? Because he needs those statues to prove for his men to prove that we're here from the government and we're here to collect your taxes. Because Laban did it that way. Abimelech did it that way. Jacob did it. Melchizedek didn't. They depended on tithes. But your modern church who rides the back of the beast, who doesn't provide a social safety net for the people, requires that the beast provide that social safety net, and the beast has gotten fatter and fatter and fatter until they go about devouring who they will. And now you have some leaders that are trying to drain the swamp and reverse that process. Will they succeed? Not unless you repent. Because the problem isn't your leaders. It's the leaders that you drew to you because you weren't doing it according to the ways of righteousness, according to the ways of Jacob and Abraham and Moses and Jesus Christ. You had betrayed their gospel. So we get up to... So anyway, like I said, that they didn't want to have that dominion over them like the Edomites were going to end up having. And they certainly didn't want Joseph, so they hated Joseph. But the problem was, is they evidently were starting to assert a little bit of dominion over the flocks of Abraham. And, well, the flocks of Jacob, which are coming down from generation to generation from Abraham. So in verse 9 we see, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have a dream. I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. The sun and the moon? And he told it to his father and his brethren and his father. It says rebuked. We can look at that word when we have more time. Or you can look it up. Because I actually have articles on rebuke. Although we want to look at the particular word used in this text. Rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Now Jacob's a pretty even-tempered guy. He said that he's had this son in his old age. He didn't get married till he was pretty darn old by our standards today. But the reality is that he's not angry. You can read it as if he's angry. But what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Is that what we're going to do? I don't think that's what we should be doing, you would think. But he has a great deal of respect for Joseph. And so is he okay with this or not? And his brethren envied him. Okay, now jealousy and envy, that's not something that God wants you to have. But his father observed the saint. He saw it, accepted it, thought about it, pondered it. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, we've talked about Shechem. Now, I thought they wouldn't even go near Shechem anymore. After the terrible deed that they had done in Shechem, the genocide they did in Shechem. But it says that they're back in Shechem. But Shechem is, coincidentally, is the word for consent. So as they saying that maybe they were tending to the flocks, not getting full consent, because Jesus talks about this in his parables. You know, where he says, okay, this is what the good servant does. He goes and says, okay, how much do you owe? How much? And the servant says, well, how much can you pay? And he says, I can't pay as much as I owe. I can only pay this much. Jesus instructs them, only take what they consent to give. Paid in full. So when it says he went back to his father's flocks in Shechem, are they saying he went back to the father's flocks in consent? Because, see, that was the evil report. Is that they were forcing an offering. You know, somebody wasn't giving as much as they should, and he was going to go with and maybe intimidate somebody or force them to give an offering, and Joseph came with that report. Is that what the report was? Is that the evil thing? And now they go back to consent. Are they going back to Shechem? Or are they going back to consent? Was Melchizedek king of Salem? Or was he the righteous king of peace? Just depends on whether you want to translate the word or not, right? So it says, and Israel said unto Joseph, not Jacob, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flocks in Shechem in consent? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Which is almost like saying, here I am. I'm going to do it. And he said to him, go, I pray thee. See whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks. Is he doing right by the flocks, by the people who are tending to my sheep all over the desert, all over the countryside, in the hills, in the valleys, and they have their own tents, their own sukkos, because he's returning every man to their family and every man to his possessions. And like Melchizedek, depending upon their free consensual offerings. Wouldn't that be a different America if we did that way? Well, we could start doing it that way right now if churches would repent. But they don't want to repent. They want to elect a king, a ruler. But they don't call him a king because that's bad form now. That's politically incorrect. You know, no kings. We're going to elect a president in the United States, a prime minister over here, a president over here, but it's the same thing. He's going to be the man who exercises authority one over the other. He's going to call himself a benefactor. He's going to give you Medicare, Medicaid, and welfare, and SNAP. Whatever SNAP is. I hear that so much in the news lately. They're not going to get their SNAP benefits, and they're going to go hungry. Well, I'm not going to go hungry, but I'm not going to get any SNAP benefits. And I might go hungry. Because, you know, that might happen. You know, but it will be a great opportunity for fasting. And fasting is one of the best medicines there are. Another topic. We'll talk about that somewhere else. So, he wants to know how the flocks are doing. How the people are doing. Are they doing it by consent? It says they returned to Shechem, returned to consent. Bring me word again, like you did before. Tell me if they're not doing it by consent, by Shechem. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, came to consent. we could look at the Hebrew and go through it very carefully. And there are people who are better at Hebrew than me, but they still think the Sikkim always means the place. But it's the place of consent. It's the place where every man is returned to his family and to his possessions. And he only ties to the leaders of his choice. And every day is a voting day. And every offering is a votive offering. This is the way, this is the perfect law of liberty. This is the royal law of the kingdom of God. But people aren't doing it that way. They've gone astray. They've gone another way. Time to repent. So in chapter 15, and a certain man, now we see this certain man phrase show up several times. There's a certain man that, you know, that he wrestles. Joseph wrestles. And they refer to him as a certain man. And we can look at the Hebrew there and see if there's a connection. But we only have so much time today, so we're going to keep on going. But I'm leaving breadcrumbs so you can do your own research. But it doesn't do you any good to research and get all kinds of knowledge and information in your head if you don't repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because really, you don't want knowledge, because that comes from the tree of knowledge. What you want to do is know the Holy Spirit. You want knowledge of God. You want knowledge, and God is Spirit. So you want knowledge of God, not intellectual knowledge about God. I'm always sharing information, but mostly it's to get you to set down the information that you've already accepted as true that just ain't so. So he met a certain man who found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks, where they tend to the people who tend to the flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." Now, we could probably do a whole show just on the study of the word Dothan. But I'm just leaving you the breadcrumbs. That means more than just a place. And that certain man is more than just a certain... Moses is writing this out. And it's full of metaphors. Now, there might be a place that was called Dothan, but like Moses was called Moses, not because he owned the people, that he was the rightful Pharaoh, who was called Moses also. But he was called Moses because he was drawn from the water. Because Moses would not rule over the people and make the people bow down. He was teaching the people how to worship God, how to go up and down that ladder, how to address the Holy Spirit. And of course, the early church, they were learning this. So one man would stand up and say, "Oh, there's a terrible tragedy about to take place in this area," and he gave everybody a warning. And I believe there was a man who stood up, a baker, who stood up near Vesuvius in Pompeii and said, "We got to get out of town." And he suddenly packed up everything of important to him in his bakery and got out of town and survived the coming of the ash and storm from the eruption. Because they were listening to the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I can talk to you all day. I'm not going to tell you when there's going to be a subduction quake on the Oregon coast. But the Holy Spirit can tell you. So you stop playing religion. Start seeking pure religion. If you want to know what pure religion is, read our articles on pure religion. So anyway, and when they saw him from afar off, so he's going to Dothan. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Where's the evil beast? It's in their hearts and in their minds. Vanity, jealousy, envy have drawn their hearts into darkness. And they are thinking dark thoughts. Same thing going on in the time of Jesus Christ, did not the Pharisees and even the Sadducees and probably some of the zealots conspire against Jesus Christ? I heard some people on X just the other day talking about Jesus should just stay in Palestine. That's where he was a preacher. And I listened to them for a while. Somebody said that, you know, pointed out that he was on that group. I listened to them. They are so deluded. They don't know history. They don't understand nature. They don't understand the human mind. They don't understand liberty. They actually, many of them were socialists. Christ was not a socialist. The opposite of a socialist. Yeah, Christ was a capitalist. Moses was a capitalist. But if you're going to be a capitalist, if you're going to control the means of production, which is 99% your labor, you're going to have to be a capitalist with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, not the spirit of the beast. You don't want to take a bite out of your beast. Heck, they wanted to devour their whole brother. And unfortunately, many Christians today, many Muslims today, many Jews today, devour the prophets with their lies and deceptions. But of course, admittedly, they have been deceived. I don't know who will repent, who will not. And amongst the brothers, there were those who were not quite as far down that road. Reuben heard all this. And he didn't want the boy to die. He was the firstborn. Yet Joseph is the one with the coat of many colors. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. That's what it's going to say here in verse 21. And said, let us not kill him. Now, he didn't really deliver them out of their hands, but he said, let us not kill him. But again, this is the way, if you actually read this in the Hebrew, the word order is all different than what you see. I mean, the verses are still in the same place for the most part, but the order of the words as they appear in the Hebrew is all different than what we often see in the English text. And that's part of the way of the way they think. But the most amazing thing is that, you know, all these words, most all these words in the Hebrew are numbered in your Strong's, yet they may be spelled 50 different ways, because they're adding ideas with every letter, because every letter has a meaning. So, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, and that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So his plan was, okay, throw him in the pit, I'll come back, I'll bring him up out of the pit, and I'll take him back to the father. But don't shed blood. Don't kill him. And of course, that's why they said in verse 21, he delivered him out of their hands, which is what they're saying is that was his intent, to deliver them out of the hands, and saying, let us not kill him, let us shed no blood. But then in verse 23, we're going to see, and it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in the pit. So he's in the pit. What do you think they're going to do? Well, you're in a pit. What are you going to do? You're in a pit of bondage. What are you going to do about it? I mean, in the bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. Everybody throughout the world, usually, in most cases, more than 20, even 30% of their labor belongs to the government. Because the whole world has gone back into Babylon. We'll be right back and tell you the way out. Well, welcome back. So, he's in a pit. He's an empty pit. And there was no water in it, so he isn't drowning. But then what happens? Verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. They like the idea. Oh my gosh, what's going on here? Well, unfortunately, the Ishmaelites are his cousins. They're the cousins of Joseph. They're the cousins of them. They're the descendants of Ishmael. But they're going down to trade these spices in Egypt for gold. Because there's a lot of gold in Egypt. Why is there a lot of gold in Egypt? Because there's a lot of grain in Egypt. Why is there a lot of grain in Egypt? Because they've harnessed the aqueducts from the river to grow grain. They grow lots of grain and they can ship it out. And this will continue for centuries and centuries and centuries. But there's a lot of wealth there in Egypt. And but Egypt has systems like Abimelech. They don't really have a pharaoh yet. They might have people that we call pharaoh, but the pharaoh doesn't come until the famine comes. And of course, that's where Joseph is going to come with more dreams. And even the guy they call the pharaoh, the leader there, all the people of Egypt weren't subject to him in this bondage of Egypt until after the famine. But everybody went, just about everybody but the priests, went into this bondage to the government of Pharaoh during the famine. And the people are getting lined up to do that. But this is the way this incorporeal spirit works. They threw their brother into a pit. And now they're going to sell him into bondage to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites are going to sell him into bondage in Egypt. So what do you think is going to come of that? Aren't they also going to go into bondage? That's why you're in bondage today, by the way. Is because you are willing to sell your neighbor into bondage and all have one purse. Note that word, one purse. You can look that up at Preparing You. You can look it up in the Bible. They talk about not consenting to go the way of one purse because it's a snare and a trap. Don't eat at the table of rulers because he serves you deceitful meats. Dainties, they call them. I have an article on that. So you can understand what's going on in the process. And then we have articles explaining what that does to you psychologically. How it changes your mind. Puts scales on your eyes. Makes you a little bit of a narcissist. so that you can only see your reflection in the looking glass in the water. And you can't see your brethren. But if you don't see your brethren, you know what happens? God's not going to hear your prayers. And he tells us that. And I mentioned 1 Samuel 8 already. You're going to end up where your government's going to take and take and take and take. Take your sons, take your daughters, take the mind of your daughters. And then you're going to cry out. And what does God say? And I will not hear you in that day. You're going to cry out for the gods that you have chosen, the ruling judges you have chosen for yourselves. But God's not going to hear. You want God to hear you? Got to hear your brother. Evidently, the Ishmaelites did not hear the brother. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So, Midianites, Ishmaelites, merchant men. I have an article, Merchants of Men. I'll link it on there so that you can see it next time. But the reality is that they sold their brother into bondage. They were willing to sell their neighbor into bondage, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Joseph was their neighbor. They knew whose son he was, but they were willing to sell him into bondage. So this is why all Muslims today are back in the bondage of Egypt. In Egypt, they're in the bondage of Egypt. and all the Jews are in the bondage of Egypt. Even the people in Israel, they're all in the bondage of Egypt. Their labor doesn't belong to them, it belongs to the government. And they can take 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. They take 70%. There are people who want to take 100% of the wealthy's wages. But that's envy and jealousy. And of course, all the people at the No Kings rally, they're all socialists. Most of them were paid. Many of them were paid. But the reality is that they're all socialists. They all want to, they want their brothers to bow down and serve them and provide them with benefits at their expense. They're accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others. So, what happens in verse 29? And Reuben returned unto the pit, going to get his brother out. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Well, of course they knew it was. And now we see in verse 33, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast, and he's right, an evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captains of the guard. Now, yes, they refer to him as Pharaoh, And we can look at that word Pharaoh, but the reality is Moses is writing this long after the plague, long after the Exodus. And so they're going to use the terms that would reference the leaders, the Abimelechs. Again, that's father king. There wasn't a guy named Abimelech. There wasn't a guy named Melchizedek. Those are descriptive terms telling you what kind of kings they were. Abimelech is a father king, and Melchizedek is a righteous king. One takes tithes, the other one takes taxes. One returns every man to his possession and every man to his family, because the man is given rights, because man is given responsibilities. Neglect your responsibilities and you will lose your rights. This is the basic understanding. And socialism says you get to neglect your responsibilities. You don't have to make decisions. You're going to have some collective, some common purse of socialism. So, yeah, this is what these stories are about. I'm sure a lot of you have not heard this from your pastors. They're tickling your ears, telling you you're saved already while you're still a worker of iniquity. But it's right there in the text. And the jealousy and envy of the brothers, they couldn't see that when they threw their brother into a pit and sold him into slavery, they themselves would go into a pit of slavery also. But this is a part of the divine plan. Why? Because these same brothers still had envy and jealousy. They made Jacob stink. They did not know what it meant to be Israel. That's why you see the backsliding, the evil report that they were not depending upon consent when they went to take care of the sheep, the people that were following the ways of Jacob. They were exercising authority. Even David had this same temptation where he was going to go and collect money from a wealthy rancher, farmer, who did not help support his troops. And the guy's wife had to run out and offer him a gift and said, spare my husband. And he did. He repented of that. But Saul forced a sacrifice, and because of that, his kingdom would not stand. Any government that forces the sacrifices of the people to provide a social safety net or welfare, or fund the army, or, you know, the widows and orphans. That's public religion. See, private religion, which is what Christianity was, pure religion, was taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, unspotted by the governments of the world. Because that's the word they use there, constitutional order and systems of government. You can have a constitutional order and system of government, but if you're going to have one to provide a social welfare, you're going to go into the bondage of Egypt. That's what the bondage of Egypt was. They didn't have supplies. And they didn't have supplies because the one man who could have told them that the famine was coming, they threw into a pit, stripped him, sold him into slavery, and he wasn't there to tell them, you know, we're going to have 7 years of famine. And we're going to have 7 years of good years first. So we need to put up food, as all of Egypt would have come to them. But God knew what he was doing in ways that we can't even imagine. God is this divine designer. We don't realize how much part we play in the design of current events. They thought they were taking control of the actions, their own actions, by throwing their brother into a pit and selling him into slavery. Their minds told them they had got it figured out. But they were actually throwing themselves into a pit of bondage. But hopefully, God, being the benevolent God, that he is, wanted them to learn the lessons. And Judah would have to learn these lessons. We'll see Judah in the next chapter. That he has lots of lessons to learn because he starts going the way of Abimelech. More so. We can already see it. He wants to make a profit from abusing his brother. You know. And so Judah has some of these traits still to this day. But hopefully they will see the truth and overcome it. Because there's a day of... The wrath of God is not God getting upset. It's the consequences of not doing things according to the ways of God. So this whole chapter and these chapters are about the record of the generations of Edom and the records of generations of Jacob and what they were doing and the evidence that they were not yet Israel. And so this, what you do matters, even to Christ. He says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of my Father. This is absolutely essential that you do it the will of the Father. If you don't do the will of the Father, that's evidence that you're not born again. Even you go read our article on born again, which is just quoting the rest of that chapter, which almost nobody does. That if you don't love the light, and I'm giving you some light here, I'm shedding some light on the story of Jacob and Joseph and the brothers that should have been Israel but were not because of what they did. I'm shedding some light on it. Do you want to see that light? Do you want to see that you're back in the bondage of Egypt? Do you want to think that you're saved, but don't want to see the light of the truth that is in the text all over the place? We got lots of footnotes. Because if you don't want to see the light, you're not born again. You don't want to see the truth, you're not born again. If you want to be connected. Today, people sit in darkness again, just like they did at the time of Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees thought they knew Moses. They thought they knew Abraham. They thought they were Israel. But they weren't. The Pharisees and Sadducees all claimed to know Moses. But they didn't know Moses. If they knew Moses, they would have known Jesus. Jesus and Moses were in agreement. The Old Testament is not so vengeful as everybody thinks. This is a narrative. An interpretation, a private interpretation put on the Old Testament. If you understand, yes, a great deal of it is written in metaphor. Yeah, they're supposed to be altars of stone. And we explain this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, free online. You can download it at hisholychurch.org. The chapters are all laid out in lots of different places with audios and everything trying to explain this to you. The altars were the social safety net of Jacob. They were free will offerings that would be received on these altars. And these altars were men, just like the flocks of Jacob were men and women, families, in their own tabernacles, in their own tents. Same as it will be with Moses. We've already done a study on Exodus to show you what Moses was really doing. He was setting the captive free. He's getting them kicked out of Egypt. But he was showing them how to be a free people and putting the courts back in their hands, putting welfare back in their hands, putting the government back in their hands, which is why in the foreword of Wycliffe Bible it says this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Those guys that were on that group that seemed to be a lot of white supremacists or something on it, I don't know really what it was all about, but I was listening to a lot of different people, but a lot of them were not in favor of Jesus. They thought Jesus was a nice guy, but he just should stay over there in Palestine, where he's from. But they don't understand how a free government even works, how the human mind works. Rights are responsibilities. Socialism takes that away from you. It says the government will be responsible. You go to Germany. I just had people in our house the other day from Germany. Yeah, Germany, I mean, it's an amazing place. And there's amazing people there. But liberty is not there. Homeschooling's illegal in Germany. Absolutely illegal in Germany. But they're very productive people, those Teutons. They're amazing. And out of those Teutons may come some real Christians. But they will be priests to all nations. They'll be teaching this way of righteousness, not the way of socialism, which is a way of unrighteousness that leads to communism. So, if, you know, the modern church, they have some charity, but the vast majority of the social welfare in the modern church is handled by the beast, by men who exercise authority one over the other, call themselves benefactors. Christ said it was not to be that way with you. So why is it that way with you? You know, I mean, he warned us about the bread of oppression, leavened bread. All the bread you get from SNAP is leavened, because it comes not only by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare through the men who exercise authority one over the other, but it also it is borrowing against the future of everybody's children. Everybody, all children are cursed with more and more debt. If you added that other $1.5 trillion onto the budgets, like the Democrats say, well, most of it will not go to the poor. Most of it will go to, you know, people who are running NGOs and government workers who will, you know, 70% or more of the money will go into the pockets of people who are not poor. But the worst thing of it is they will make the poor weaker, because the poor need to take back the responsibility for their position. And the churches need to step up in a way of giving charity that strengthens the poor. You go on the streets. You go talk to the poor on the streets. I've talked to the poor on the streets. They like being poor. Well, they do today. But as more and more of these government the system will fail. And the more and more as they fail, the more and more they will probably riot in the streets. It seems to be what they want. They want people to uprise and riot. It's absolute, but they don't want it to exceed. They want destruction. Just like the people, most of the people who have killed people in these mass shootings have been on some sort of mind-altering drug, either prescribed or unprescribed. But one of the things they have in common is they destroy others and then they destroy themselves. Or right now, the Democratic Party is bent on destroying the system by overburdening it with more and more expenses and collapsing the dollar and plunging us into an absolute recession and depression. I mean, absolute dearth. But the Republicans don't have the solution because they don't know the ways of Christ. And there's a lot of corrupt people on the Republican side as well. There's a few guys who are a little bit less corrupt. Great. You know, Massey, a few of these other guys. But it's the people that have to change. It's the people that have to see things differently. It's the people that have to repent. And somebody asked on that program that we've already recorded on Liturgy, that's on one of our pages on Liturgy, which is actually taken from the book, The Free Church Report, which shows you how to organize a church separate from the world as a stranger in the land, so to speak, which is in accordance to what Christ said. You know, we go back to Christ all the time and say, well, this is what he said, and this clearly, you look at the words, this is what it meant, here's the history at the time, why it was, we go look at what other people were writing at the time, and we can also take you step by step through where the church began to have people creeping in with false doctrines and getting everybody to believe it. Now, we're at a pinnacle of delusion, strong delusion, and we're coming and saying, no, that's not what Christ was saying. Christ is saying what Abraham was trying to do, what Moses was trying to do, what Jacob was trying to do. You don't know it because there are many, Christ said it, there'd be many who say they come in my name, but they're actually workers of iniquity. And what is that work of iniquity? Covetous practices. And Paul tells you, covetousness is idolatry. The Corban of the Pharisees, the Corban of the modern church, is making the word of God to none effect, because most of the benefits consumed by the modern Christian comes from men who exercise authority one over the other. So anyway, in our side panel on this chapter at preparingyou.com, what was the evil report? Well, we've kind of gone over that. The evil report is that some were fudging at the ways of Jacob so that they were actually not depending entirely upon the consent of the individual families in their own individual tabernacles, tents, sukkos in the Hebrew. And he was allowing them to have their own house. He was setting the captive free. He did this when he took all the idols. And we've tried to give you an idea of what the idols were when we, in an article on Terah, who was an idolater, who was the father of Abraham, that he was going to bury them under the oak, which had nothing to do with the oak tree, but bury them under a strong. We're not going to do it that way at all, but they were fudging. Now they had to go back to consent, Sichem. But anyway, we'll talk more about this when we return in the last half of Keys of the Kingdom. So, welcome back. So, we're seeing that the people were actually following the ways of Jacob, living in their own houses. I'll put a link in here where it talks about the sheep that they were feeding, which were the cattle, so to speak. If you go back to Genesis 33, verse 17, I think it is, they were... It refers to him building the tents for, he built a house for himself, and that it would be the house of Jacob. But then he allowed the people that would be his possessions, the way most people were doing it at that time. You know, the Midianites were doing it. The Edomites would eventually be doing it. Laban was doing it because he was the son of Nahor, and Nahor did what Terah did, and Terah was an idolater. He was setting up this hierarchy of command of men holding dominion over other men. And there's a lot of people that need that. And this is the story from Cain to Christ, is that some people want that, and they can have it. Now, the sons of Jacob didn't want that. They didn't want to have somebody have dominion over, but they were willing to have dominion over their brother. And so, therefore, it ended up, circumstances caused them to go into bondage. If you want to reverse that process, you have to set your brother free. Reuben saved his whole family because he wanted to set his brother free. He covered for his brothers and ended up paying the price for it. But you'll see that in subsequent events surrounding when Joseph finally brings them all into the bondage of Egypt. And even Jacob doesn't want to go. But Jacob references the well of Beersheba, prays there, realizes what's going on, is given a message that in 400 years they will be set free again. And so, what will set you free? Knowledge of men or knowledge of God? The righteousness or more unrighteousness? And, of course, that's the game that's laid out before us. Are we going to play it? So, the sheep they were attending were the shepherds they were attending, the people in their own homes, in their own houses because Jacob had set them free and was teaching them the way of righteousness, the way of tithing rather than forcing the contributions of your neighbor through men who exercise authority one over the other. And Joseph was already, you know, following what they call the ana ichu, which the legal phrases. I have references in a page on it that's mentioned in the free. It is mentioned in the Free Church Report. First place, first book I mentioned them in was Thy Kingdom Comes. I might have mentioned them in Covenants of God as well, but they're like words and phrases, legal phrases, concepts. To help you understand the relationship of within a family and in families to families so that you can have a free society. What came along after that was the Hammurabi codes, and there was another code before even the Hammurabi codes. A lot of the, you know, back when I was going to school over half a century ago, Hammurabi codes were the oldest codes that there were. Well, we found the other ones that are a lot more older, but the Ana Itzus are even go back even farther, actually probably go all the way to India, which is where Abraham originally comes from, is up from the northern part of the Indus Valley. And there's just a lot of rich history, but the important thing is to understand that you're either going towards the kingdom of God and the righteous king of peace, or you're going to bondage by being authoritarian and exercising authority one over the other and trying to control your neighbor, trying to take from your neighbor, coveting your neighbor's goods, jealous and envious of your neighbor, because they wanted to do away with this brother and his coat of many colors. Why was there a coat of many colors? You'll actually find references to coats of colors and raiments of kings. And, of course, that's when Joseph was given this coat by Jacob. Jacob was still learning what it meant to be Israel. He was called Israel already, but he was learning what that meant. And, yeah, he was the overseer. You know, I asked the question, how many colors did it have? I actually have a picture at Preparing You of a statue they found that a lot of people believe is a statue of Joseph. It's in pieces, of course, but then somebody made a replica. I don't think the replica is very accurate, but, you know, based on the little pieces of the statue that was uncovered there and was surrounded by these other buildings and all this stuff, and it was more than life-size statue, very clearly. It was in Avaris. And we covered it when we were doing the later chapters in Genesis and even in Exodus, that what Joseph was doing was he was the rightful ruler of all of Egypt. You know, when they threw him into a pit, he had to learn to forgive them. There's a whole process where he had to learn to forgive them. He had to stick to this moral stance. He couldn't cheat his master, Potiphar. You know, a lot of people want to cheat on their taxes. Not a good way to do it. Their imagination, they want to imagine that they can just free themselves. They can't. But freedom is available for those who will repent, think differently, and then turn that thinking into action. You won't be able to do enough action. You're not going to be saved by works, but you have to start that process, because when you start acting upon this different way of thinking, God will give you more to think about. This is that going up and down that ladder. Freely going up and down that ladder. That's what Joseph's original dream was. We will eventually get back to Abraham's original dream, where we divide the sacrifices in his original dream and what that meant. We've hinted at it, you know, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. If you're going to be born again, you need to know what the burning lamp is, because you need to love the light of the burning lamp. And you need to know how to be charitable in a way that strengthens the poor. And a lot of people don't know that. There's a lot of very charitable people that are in the network. Most of the giving is not giving up to me. It's giving in your local congregations because you're supposed to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. We explain that. That's what Jesus commanded. And if you're going to do what Jesus commanded, you should be doing that. And that's what it should be looking like in your gatherings. And there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. And you're going to find out what the reasoning and the purpose is as you do it. Because this is an individual walk and an individual enlightenment. And God has put tasks in front of you. He's put tasks in front of me by His creative force that's going on around us right now. And you can become a part of that creative energy and become a pawn in this chessboard of the fate of mankind. And I can't play chess real well. I've played chess since I was little, but there's so many guys better than me. But the guy I work for, he's really good at chess. Anyway, so was this all about sheep or was it all about people? Well, of course, it's all about people. I actually do have a link there. Genesis 33:17 mentions making the booze for his cattle. Those cattle, of course, are the people that are following Jacob. Hundreds and hundreds of people that are following Jacob. Hundreds of families. And they're probably all organized in the tents. Because even the Ishmaelites knew to organize in the tents. They had organized in the tents even before Nimrod. There's histories of that. And it's just practical. It just makes sense. But if you want to have a socialist government, you won't be doing that. Although Nimrod organized in the tents, but he appointed the rulers from the top down. And in some of the Hebrew translations of the Old Testament, it makes it sound like Moses is doing the same thing. But no, Moses is not, and you can tell that if you look at the Hebrew words. But I know guys who know Hebrew don't even catch it because they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ like they need to know Christ. So, anyway, you don't want to be like Abimelech. You don't want to be like Nimrod. You want to be like Melchizedek. You want to be like Abraham. You want to be like Jacob. You don't want to be like Judah was, and we'll see him, like I said, in the next chapter. So this whole idea of Bela and Zilpah treating the slaves was one of the... If you look at the Talmud, and, I look at the Talmud because I want to see what they're thinking, what they thought. They have the evil report. They think it was they were mistreating the slaves, which is actually closer to the truth. But it wasn't Bela and Zilpah. It was the sons mistreating the people as if they were slaves. But Jacob had already set them free and set up an altar and a system of altars to provide a social safety net through tithing rather than taxes. Because he wasn't like Abimelech. He was like Melchizedek. He was like Christ. But they also suggest that it was a sexual misconduct, which supposedly appears when the same words are used in 1 Samuel, although they are different in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. We don't have time to go into that. But in a way, they're partly true. But it wasn't sexual misconduct. It was like fornication. Most of the time when it talks about fornication in the Bible and adultery in the Bible, it's talking about national adultery, national fornication. I mean, who's the whore who rides the beast? Who's the daughters of the whore? Well, she's a whore because she's fornicating. I mean, she doesn't commit adultery. Well, maybe she does in a way. If she claims to be the bride of Christ and she's riding a beast, yeah, then she's an adulteress. She's the whore that rides the beast. These are metaphors. And yeah, we don't want you to commit corporeal adultery with somebody, If you're married, we want you to stay within marriage. We don't want you fornicating. If you're a single girl or a single guy, we don't want you to be fornicating with one another. It sets, you think you're getting away with something. You think you're going to be pleasuring yourself. But no, just like the sons of Joseph, you're going to suffer. Your marriage will suffer. You may kill the relationship with your spouse to be because you did not wait. You fornicated. It's just human nature. He's going to feel guilty because somewhere in his mind he knows he shouldn't have done that. And you allowed him to do that. And so now he's going to feel guilty about it. And you're going to feel guilty about it. And you're going to bring that guilt and that angst to your relationship. No, better off waiting. If you haven't waited, start waiting now. So, anyway, because there's repercussions. This is the wrath of God, is those repercussions. The wrath of God, we have an article on that, is the consequences of not doing things a certain way. You have a human nature. These rules are not to make a life a burden to you. They're to help you deal with that nature so that you do not go down the wrong path. So, the other third claim that they think that might be the evil report is eating meat from a living animal, or what they call eating meat with blood in it. And there's lots of different verses that talk about that, eating meat with blood in it. Deuteronomy 12:23, Leviticus 17:10 through 14, Genesis 9, verse 4. Where it's talking about not to eat meat with blood in it. Of course, now people are going to think, like the food laws, like, you know, not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. They think that, you know, modern Jews think that, oh, we can't have cheese hamburgers because you got cheese, that's a milk product, and meat, and they can't touch each other. You can't even have, you know, your knife and fork touch the milk and meat. They take it that far. Has nothing to do with milk. Has nothing to do with meat. It's about the helicopter mom spoiling her child with too much milk. I've known women who were still giving milk to their children, you know, nursing their children at 5 and 6 years of age. Had to get a court order to stop her from nursing her son at 5 years of age. Almost 6. But that's just a sign. They spoil it in many different ways. Why so many problems are in single parent families where the single parent is the mother. She may be trying to do the best job she can, but you're not designed to have a family with only a mother. You're designed to have a family with a father and a mother. They both play an essential role. This is why when you have a father have the children, the children do as good as they do when the children are in a two-parent family, statistically speaking. I mean, you always find exceptions. But when you have the mother as the caregiver, the sole caregiver, then you have a problem. And why is that? Well, because much of what the mother is offering, the milk and the nurture, that's when they're younger, and most fathers have custody of the children when the children are older, when they need the presence of that male character in the relationship. So all these things, all these old rules, you know, you don't have premarital sex, you don't have commit fornication and adultery. These are a part of what you need to do. But you don't eat meat with blood in it. What is that? Well, in the New Testament, it tells you that you're not to take a bite out of one another, lest you be devoured. Well, if you're taking a bite out of somebody, you're going to get some of the blood in your mouth. They're still alive, but you're taking a bite out of them. That's the nature of the social welfare system throughout the world today. They're taking a bite out of one another. So all three of those suspicions of the Talmud as to what that evil report actually play into what was going on, because these are metaphors. these are the story is an allegory trying to tell you the precepts of God. But unfortunately, the Talmud depends heavily on private interpretation. What's a private interpretation? Not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit should tell you that, you know, social welfare through the state is taking a bite out of one another through men who exercise authority. My teeth never bit you, but the tax collector came down and bit you, took a bite out of you. I remember the movie Raising Arizona, kind of a cheeky, funny movie, comedy movie. But he gets his paycheck and he looks at it, and the lady who hands the paycheck to him says, "Government, she do take a bite, don't she?" Well, she should take a bite. She should make your life miserable because you decided not to go the ways of Christ, the ways of Abraham. You call yourself a Jew, you call yourself a Muslim, but you betray Abraham and Moses. I mean, that's why 75% of the illegal Muslims in England are on welfare. Because they're all taking a bite. They think, it's perfectly okay to take a bite out of a Christian or a Jew. Their religion tells them that's okay now. But that's not the religion of Abraham. He wouldn't even take a buckle. You guys will take SNAP, WIC, welfare, one after another. You're not Muslims because you're not following Abraham. If a Muslim follows Abraham, if a Muslim sees Moses as a prophet, you guys aren't following him. And the Ishmaelites, when they sold Joseph into bondage, they weren't following Ishmael. They weren't following Abraham. But what they were following is the heir of Balaam. Edom was following the heir of Balaam, which is the heir of the Nicolaitan, which they talk about in the New Testament. And that's what all you Christians out there, you don't know what Corban is, the Corban of the Pharisees was. Because if you knew, you would know that you are in the era of the Nicolaitan. That you're taking a bite out of one another through covetous practices, through men who exercise authority, and your great city on a hill is a city of blood. And you've all become merchandise, human resources. And you need to repent. And you need to go the other way. So that God can feed His flocks. His sheep hear His voice. They would know what the heck is going on in the world today. And if you're willing to hear any of what I'm saying, that's great. That's great. Now we can work on that appetite for the deceitful meats and the tables of welfare from the men who exercise authority one over the other. Because they blind you to the Word of God so that you'll read the Word of God like the people who wrote the Talmud read it. And they privately interpret it, and they leave the Holy Spirit out. Unfortunately, many Christians have depended upon their interpretations of the Old Testament, so they don't really understand what Abraham and Jacob and Isaac were doing, and certainly don't understand what Moses was doing. Because if you were following Moses, there would be no heavy progressive income tax in Israel today. There would be no iron coin, and they have their own Federal Reserve notes. They would have just weights and measures. They don't have just weights and measures. They have heavy progressive income tax. They have the draft. Even David repented of having a draft. He realized that, no, that's wrong. We should number the people. So that, I mean, we can count the people, but not give them a number. Because that's how you get the number of the beast, is you get the number from the men who bite your neighbor to provide you with benefits and curse your children with debt, because most of the benefits they're providing by borrowing money. And it's been fascinating in the last month when they, you know, the, what is it, 13 votes now, maybe that's an unlucky number, that all the Republicans voted to pass a budget that continues to put us in trillions of dollars worth of debt and put that debt on the children, because they didn't cut enough. They didn't cut nearly enough. And they don't have the will to cut enough. Even Trump says he can't touch Social Security, he can't touch welfare, can't touch all these things, because the people haven't repented yet. And they probably never will touch it. But it will collapse, and when it collapses, you're still not going to get any checks. The well will run dry. But if you repent now, start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God starts hearing your prayers because you hear the prayers of others, and you come together in humility instead of vanity, and you try to bring your neighbor out of a pit of bondage by spreading the light, you know, the lamp, the burning lamp of truth amongst the sacrifices of the people. I mean, you're going to be hated by a lot of Christians who don't want to see, they hate the light, they're going to hate you. But that's what you have to do. And then in order to do that, we created preparingyou.com. If you go there, just keep reloading the page till it loads, until we get that fixed. But the more traffic that goes there, I can't tell you not go there. But that's how you sign up for the network. Once you sign up for the network, most of the information can come to you outside of that website. And we'll do a lot of other things. So what that website is supposed to be doing is feeding the sheep. Feeding them what? The truth. Not my private interpretation. But show them the ways of Israel. The ways of the early church. That's what we have to be doing. That's what we have to... Resh Eon Hay. That's the word for feeding the sheep. I'm not going to exercise authority over you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. And if you want to know the truth, the truth will set you free. But you have to also want to know it for others. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.